to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going and almost gone." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased. Then the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, now who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand. What changed its worth?" The auctioneer replied, "'Twas the touch of the master's hand." So many a man with life out of tune is battered and scarred with sin. He's auctioned cheap to that thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he carries on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. And made me whole.
I sent him a text and told him that I was preaching on Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel chapter 10, he was touched by an angel. Sounds like a TV show. I said, it would be really nice if you would sing, "He Touched Me." I've heard him sing and recite the poem before, and it's always a blessing to my heart. As we look at Daniel chapter 10 this evening, and we see the three touchings by way of introduction, a few remarks before we look at our outline here. Verse 10, 16, and 18, look at those three verses briefly with me. "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And verse 16, "And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and spake." And then down in verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." And so we'll see the three touchings there of Daniel here. But it starts out in verse 1. We're still in the introduction here. It says, "In the third year of Cyrus the king." And this would have been about 534 B.C. And when you think about Daniel and the long life that he lived here, he's about 90 years old here, and because he was a teenager when he was carried away into Babylon. And it mentions in verse 1 that his name was called Belteshazzar. And so here, 72 years later, it's reminding us that this Daniel, who was now about 90 years old, was a teenager whenever he was taken captive there into Babylon there. And through all of those years, through all of the visions, through all of the problems, through all of the testings, God was with him. God never left him alone there. And then in Acts chapter 26, we think of Paul and another example of how God continues to be with us. Paul says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And Daniel, from the time he was a teenager and taken captive into Babylon until 90 years old, he could say the same thing as Paul, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day. And we could all say that as a testimony, couldn't we? Because it's only with the help of God that we continue to this day there. Paul goes on to say, witnessing both to great and small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. And Daniel has said some things that are going to come as well. And so as we look at this chapter this evening, the first thing we're going to see is a time of mourning and then a time of amazement before we look at the three touchings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Daniel. For we see him as a teenager, and he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And we see him in his later years continuing faithfully to serve you, and you have been with him all of this time. And we pray that you would touch our hearts and speak to us through your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. As we think about the time of mourning, in verse 2 it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Can you imagine 21 days, 3 full weeks, and here he is mourning and he is not eating. It says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh, meat, food, nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, that is after 3 weeks, as I was by the side of the great river, and he talks about what happens after 3 weeks. Can you imagine fasting and praying for 3 weeks? What would happen if you went 3 weeks without eating? And you say, well, I don't advise that. You know, from a medical standpoint, we certainly wouldn't advise that. Or if you want to lose weight, that's not a way to diet, is it? To go 3 weeks without eating. And so obviously, God was with him. God was strengthening him, because it wasn't just going without eating. Maybe he didn't have much of an appetite. He was mourning during these 3 weeks there, but he was burdened for his people. And he was going to God, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he wasn't going to stop until God answered that prayer. And we're going to see later that God does answer and speak to him there. But after this time of mourning, we see a time of amazement. We see what happens to him in verses 5 through 9. Follow along as I read, and then we'll look at a few of those things in these verses together. It says, then I lifted up mine eyes. This is after 3 weeks of fasting and praying and mourning. He says, I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as the lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground. And as we look at this, there's some controversy. If you read from some commentators, some people will say that this was an angel, and some people will say that this was a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. I believe that this was an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament here. As we look at its description, Revelation 1, listen to Revelation 1, 13 through 16. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." And that is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, what we call a Christophany. Sometimes we use the word theophany, an appearance of God, like the burning bush there, but an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament there, because Christ is eternal. He didn't just begin on that first Christmas morning whenever he came into Bethlehem through Mary. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And we see this wonderful description of him. And in the scriptures, some of these things have meanings that we'll look at without going into a lot of scriptures in detail here, but just to bring them up, it says he was clothed in linen. White linen speaks of the purity and the righteousness that Christ is righteous. Then it goes on to describe how he had fine gold there. Speaks of the deity, that Jesus Christ is God. He is equal with the Father. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And so we see here Jesus is God, and he appears to Daniel, and he is girded about, speaks of his sovereignty. Aren't you glad that we serve a sovereign God, that God is in control of everything, and we serve a sovereign God, and nothing takes him by surprise? Aren't you glad that God never has to say, "Oops," or God never has to say, "Oh no"? Nothing catches God by surprise. He is sovereign there. Whenever you come across these gems and stones in the Bible, the ones in the Old Testament especially, there's a lot of uncertainty about what stones were, but most believe this barrel here, it usually refers to grace. Aren't you glad that even though God is sovereign and he is overall, he's a God of grace? And he extends his grace to us. Well, it goes on to say in verse 6 that his face was as the appearance of lightning here. And that speaks of his brilliance. If you've ever been driving in your car, I know you have at night especially, and you see a bright bolt of lightning. I don't mean the flash lightning in the back. I mean a real bright one. And then you hear it pop. You see that brightness of it. And that's the only thing I can think of to compare the brightness of Christ. And I'm sure that the brightness of Christ is much brighter than that, and the splendor that he has, his face. And here's Daniel, and he's looking eye to eye, and he sees this. And it goes on to say his feet were like in color to polished brass here. First of all, it talks about his eyes. The eyes of the Lord, they see everything. God is omniscient. God knows everything. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because God's already there. He knows all about tomorrow. And his eyes were as lamps of fire. His feet were like polished brass. And this speaks of judgment. And so we have a God who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is equal with the Father. And he is a God of grace. He's a God that's in control. He's a God that knows everything. He's a God of judgment for those who reject him, like we saw this morning. But then it goes on in verse 6, and Daniel heard his voice. And it says in verse 6, the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, or as we read in Revelation, the voice of many waters there. And we talked this morning about the power of water. And so these words like the voice of a multitude, we think of God's omnipotence. God is all-powerful here. And here the very God of creation appears to Daniel. And he's speaking to Daniel. And can you imagine the effect that must have had on Daniel? Have you ever wondered what would happen if you were alone and Jesus decided to appear just to you and talk to you in person and he saw you? Boy, that'd be wonderful. But, I mean, the brightness of it, how do you explain that? Well, notice the effect that it had on Daniel. We've looked at the description of Christ, and now we're going to look at the effect that it had on him. Verse 7, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision." They had a great quaking here. They were just shaking and they fell on their faces there. Now, Daniel was not lonely. There's a difference in being alone and being lonely. We can be alone and not be lonely, can't we? Because the Lord is always with us. And here's Daniel. He's seeing this vision, and here's Christ in all the glory of God. Like Moses when he saw God there on Mount Sinai. And Paul, remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he saw the bright light and he heard the voice? And remember the people with Paul, or who was Saul at that time? It says that they heard a sound. They didn't understand it, but they didn't see what was going on. So it is here with Daniel. God had a message for Daniel, and it's going to have an effect on him here as he's covered with the glory of God. And then in verse 8, "Therefore, I was left alone, and I saw the great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." He was just drained. Remember, he had gone 3 weeks without eating, and now he sees this tremendous vision, and his strength is gone. In verse 9, he said, "I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." And so he heard the words of Christ, and now he is bowing his face to the ground, and it's a time of worship, isn't it? We don't have this kind of experience, do we? But one thing we do have in common with Daniel, God has spoken to us. We have the words of God, just like Daniel heard the word of God, and it had an impact on his life. And God's word should and does have an impact on our lives as well. And so now we come to verse 10. And it says, "Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." And here, I believe he's changing from Christ to Gabriel. And you'll see that in just a minute. First of all, there's a touch of fear. And so here he is seeing this tremendous vision. He's been 3 weeks without eating. He hears this powerful message and he sees the brightness of Christ himself there, and he's afraid. He says in verse 11, he said to me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling here. And so as Gabriel, look back if you will to chapter 8 verse 16, and you'll see something similar that happened to Daniel. Daniel said in 8:16, "I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision." And later on in verse 13 of chapter 10, it tells us that Michael, the angel, came and helped this man, which I believe to be Gabriel here. And Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks and God was in the process of sending an answer. But there was battle going on between the angels of God and the demons of Satan. And they were battling together. And we have this war. We fight a spiritual war. And here is Daniel now standing in fear. He stands trembling here at what he is seeing and what he hears. And then he feels this touch that lifts him up. And Gabriel explains the reason why Daniel's prayer has been delayed. Look at verses 12 and 13. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, don't be afraid. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself," when you started fasting and praying and mourning for those 3 weeks, from the very first day you started, "thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." God has an answer, Daniel, to your prayer. Oh, it may have taken 3 weeks. It may have not have been on your time, Daniel, but God has an answer for your prayer, and he has heard. Now he goes on to say in verse 13 why it took a little bit longer. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, he came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And as this were still Christ, and I believe it changed from Christ to the angel in verse 10, he would not have needed the help of Michael, would he, there? And so that's why I believe there's a change there as he's speaking. And so notice the steadfastness of Daniel. In verse 12, as the angel Gabriel is speaking, he says, "From the day that you set your heart to understand." Daniel wanted to understand what God was going to do. And he wanted an answer from God. And so he said, "I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray." And he did. And God answered his prayer. You know, sometimes we are also fighting, as the Bible says, principalities and powers of the air. We are fighting against the rulers of darkness. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, are we? We're fighting the same kind of spiritual enemy that Daniel was fighting as well, even at Gabriel and Michael. We can't overcome the strength of the spirit world by ourselves. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit within, and God even gives to us angels. Hebrews says, "Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation?" And we'll see that in a little bit as well, because here is Satan opposing them. And so here's the angel coming to bring an answer to Daniel. Satan doesn't want that answer. He's going to do everything he can to stop. And for whatever reason, God has his perfect timing and plan. We know God could have stopped Satan and it would not have taken him 3 weeks, but God has a purpose for everything he does. In verse 13, it says, "He withstood me there." Satan likes to do that to us, doesn't he? He likes to withstand us. He likes to stand against us. He doesn't want our prayers to be answered. He'll do everything he can to discourage us to stop praying and stop fasting, but not Daniel. He had determined in his heart to do that. He says in verse 12, he had set his heart to do that. Look at Revelation, a couple of verses here. Revelation 12:7. "There was war in heaven. Michael," that we saw in Daniel, "and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." And we know the dragon is referring to the devil. And so here's this war going on. Satan and all of his demons and the angels of God, they're fighting together. There is spiritual battle going on every day. The things that we face in life, it's a spiritual battle. And that's why we don't fight them with the armor of the flesh. in Jude 1:9. It says, Michael the archangel, the same one in Daniel, when contending with the devil, here he is again, this battle, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The demons of Satan are very powerful. We are no match for them. But they are no match for our God, because our God is omnipotent there. One more, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. I don't have all the verses up there. You can make a note of them and look it up later. It's an angel that casts Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so we know that we're on the winning side. Yes, we're fighting a battle. And verse 13, look again where it talks about, I remain there with the kings of Persia. And later on, we're going to see another king as well, another nation. And it seems like Satan has demon princes or kings over each group of people, nations as they're called here, not geographically so much as people groups. Satan wants to have a demon, or maybe more than one, over the United States to turn us away from the scriptures. Those demon princes of Satan are being pretty successful, aren't they, in the things that they're doing in our nation. But we know the end of the story. And it's not only in Daniel, it's in Revelation. And in chapters 11 and 12, when we get to those in the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll see some of the end of what happens to Satan. And so that's the first touch. It was a touch of fear. Now there's a touch of understanding. Daniel wants to understand what's going on with his people. In verse 14, it says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, and behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. And in verse 14, we see, Daniel, I've come to help you understand. And so there's this touch of understanding. He said, you want to know what's going to happen to your people, to the nation of Israel? And as we are studying the book of Daniel, we see the 70 weeks of Daniel. And we see that in the first 69 weeks, God was dealing with his people, the nation Israel. And then God had a parenthetical part of history we call the church age, where God is now laid aside his dealings with Israel, but there's coming that 70th week, that 7 years of tribulation, where God will finish his work with Israel. And Daniel is praying for his people, and God is giving him understanding of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in the future. And chapters 11 and 12 will deal with that, and those are the end of the book, and we'll spend at least 2 Sundays, maybe 3, in those 2 chapters to see. But also, he's not having an understanding about just the people of Israel, but who he is. Daniel, what is your position? Who are you? And he's a servant. We see that in verse 17, but let's begin reading in verse 15. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men. We read about those angels in Genesis 6. I opened my mouth and spake and said to him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there any breath left in me. And so he realizes that he's just a servant. And that's what we are. We are messengers there. And we're weak, just like Daniel was weak. But the message is not weak. The message is powerful. We saw that this morning with the gospel of Christ, that we're servants, we're messengers, but we have a powerful message, a message that saves, a message that gives life, a message that is victorious, not only for Israel, but for all who trust in the Lord. Now we come to verse 18 and we see the third touch. There's a touch of fear, there's a touch of understanding, and now there's a touch of strength. Several times we see strength mentioned here. Verse 18, it says, He strengthened me. Verse 19, He says, Be strong, yea, be strong. Again in verse 19, I was strengthened. That's passive, isn't it? Passive voice. So it's not that Daniel decided to eat and get some rest and strengthen himself, but he was strengthened. There was an outside force giving him that strength. And it was not just some force, it was God Himself, because verse 19, He says, Thou hast strengthened me. And Daniel served a God who was omnipotent. And he was weak. And he was a messenger. He trusted God. He fasted and he prayed. And God is now going to give him strength. God gives us strength to do the job He's called us to do. God would never give us a job to do without giving us the strength and the ability we need to do what He's called us to do. A couple of verses that you know. Isaiah 40, 29 and 31. He giveth power to the faint. That was Daniel after 3 weeks especially. And to them that have no might. He increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord, Daniel did, 3 weeks, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We serve a God who strengthens us whenever we trust in Him. And Daniel was not left alone. Oh, he was left alone as far as the other men that weren't able to see what he saw. But God was there, either in His very presence through Christ or through one of the angels that God had sent to minister to him. Now verse 20. It says, Then he said, Knowest thou wherefore I am come to thee, and now will I return to fight. I'm going to fight with the prince of Persia, and then the prince of Greece as well. And there's a fight. Satan was fighting and doing everything he could to prevent the prayers of Daniel from being answered. But God fought for him. God used angels to fight for Daniel. God uses angels to fight for us. I quoted earlier Hebrews that talks about how are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation? God has His angels around us. Now, we don't worship angels, and we don't become angels, but God has His angels to minister to us just as He had angels to minister to Daniel. But Daniel did not have the benefit that we have of having the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And God has given to us, the moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit of God. Better than any ministering spirit angel, we have the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at this touch of strength, three things, one more verse before we look at that. Paul said, There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And he had a battle too, didn't he? Paul had a battle. God strengthened him. He didn't leave him alone. And God will give us the strength for our battle. Why? Well, one, because we're special to God. Verse 19, Gabriel said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Do you know tonight that you are greatly beloved of God. And though Satan will do everything he can to destroy us and to hinder our prayers, he can't do more than what God allows him to do, as we see in the life of Job, because we're special to God. But also in verse 19, the angel says, "O man, greatly beloved, peace be unto thee." Peace. He's going through a battle. He's going in war. The angels and Satan, his demons, they're fighting. But even in the midst of turmoil, God gives peace. God loves us, and he gives us peace. Remember Mary, when she learned that she was with child, an angel came to her and said, "Mary, fear not. Don't be afraid." And that's what God does for us. He gives us strength. And the last thing we see, that God uses these angels as ministering spirits because we're special to God. We have serenity from God. And I love verse 21 as he finishes out the chapter. He says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." And we have the scriptures of God. It is the scripture of truth. And so as we fight the battles that are not against flesh and blood, as we fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in high places, God has given us the sword. He's given us what we need. He's given us the scripture of truth. God's word is true. And God's word goes on in chapters 11 and 12, and it will tell us everything that will come to pass. Well, not everything. Everything God wants us to know, we will see in chapters 11 and 12 as we see the end of Israel and we see the end of Satan and we see our end as well. And it's glorious for those of us who, like Daniel, know Christ, whether the Christ of the Old Testament, Christ of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though he may not appear to us in such an amazing way that he appeared to Daniel, he has given us the scripture of truth, and he's given to us the spirit of truth within us. And we can be victorious in any battles that we face. We can be victorious in prayer as well if we set our hearts from the very beginning, like Daniel did, and not quit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the scripture of truth. Lord, the world is searching for truth. Many of them don't even know for what they're searching. But Lord, we know that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you've given us everything that we need to live godly and in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the life of Daniel, for the prayer life of Daniel, for the example that it is to us. Lord, help us in times that we feel like Daniel, where we feel like maybe we're alone, or we feel like we are zapped of our strength and there's no breath left in us. Lord, we thank you for your abiding spirit. We thank you even for the angels, that they came and ministered to Jesus after he was tempted. And you have those angels to minister and help us as well, so that we can be victorious in the battles that we face each day. May you get the glory from our victories, because you are the one who wins them for us. In Christ's name, amen.